You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
When our son Brian was about 2 years old, maybe a little older, we were trying to teach him not to touch some of these breakable figurines that my wife collected. And for some reason, we had them displayed in the living room. And so on this particular morning that Dad was at home with Brian, I decided I was going to teach him. I was going to step in here and I was going to solve this problem. And the experience really taught me some things about human nature and about life. But it happened sort of like this. We started to play in the living room, and he had lots of toys around him, and then it happened. The moment he glanced over and saw those figurines, he made like a beeline for them. And so Dad, stepping in, gonna teach some teachable moment here. I stepped in, I walked over, and I said, "No, Brian, can't play with those. They belong to Mom. Okay?" And so I pulled him away and I tried to distract him. We're playing in the living room. Things are going well. And some of you veteran parents know where this is going. It wasn't very long that he made a beeline back towards the forbidden things, back towards the danger zone. And so we stood there, eyeball to eyeball, me and Brian. Whose will was going to prevail in this moment of battle? And so he started to reach out. I patted him on the hand and I said, "No, Brian, these things belong to Mom. They don't belong to you. You can't play with them. I don't want you to touch them." And so the stare down began. And he stared at me and I stared back. And I gave him my school face. It's my most intimidating, mean look that I can come up with. And you know, most of the time it works. It's only been a few kids through the years that this look hasn't been able to draw them back into retreat. Well, it didn't draw him back into retreat, and so his hand started to reach out. And so you know what I did? I thought, do I want to fight this all day? Nah. And I just took the figurines and I put them somewhere else, and we just went about our business, and we just avoided the fight altogether. Because you see, you know, as a parent, if you're going to fight, you got to win. And to be honest with you, I just didn't want to ruin the day, so I thought, why fight the battle that I can't win? But I learned a lot that day about people. I learned a lot about myself and my son, seeing how stubborn we can be. How we can look into the eyes of the authorities in our lives and just do what we want to do anyway. We're good at that. Well, in today's story, we're going to look at a man who is called a man after God's own heart, but this morning he is going to do just that. He's going to look into the eyes of God's authority, and he's going to do what he wants to do anyway. He's going to go after some forbidden fruit, something that would belong to God. And, you know, we've all had this experience to some degree, haven't we? We've all caught ourselves from time to time looking in the face of God and saying, "God, I think I'm going to do what I want to do anyway." Some of you think we're going to talk about maybe a lady named Bathsheba this morning, but we're not. We're going to look at a lesser known story in the life of David, and yet a very powerful moment, a very bad sin in the life of David. And, you know, sometimes I'm really glad that God is not still recording scripture. I mean, how would you like it if 500 years from now people were sitting around talking about you and talking about how you blew it? And then I stop and think, well, our children are probably doing that already anyway. But I digress. This morning we're going to look at another one of the low points in the life of King David, In a sermon that I've entitled, Finding Our Way Back to Worship. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 24. "Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go and number Israel and Judah.' So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, Now, go throughout all of the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people. Now, this passage is a little bit confusing right from the start. Suddenly, it appears that God has moved David to sin, that God has some way tempted David to do something. Now, the confusion is caused by the King James translators who decided that the he in the latter part of the verse was a reference back to the Lord. And I don't believe it was. I believe this is cleared up for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, where the writer there, giving us a second account of the same story, tells us this. He says in verse 1, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." Guys, it's clear from this verse that yes, God was angry with Israel, but God doesn't tempt us to sin, and God didn't tempt David to sin. God used Satan in David's life to tempt him. And you know, guys, God will often use Satan in our lives to accomplish his purposes. He can use Satan, he can use whatever he wants. And so God allowed Satan to come along and to tempt David to go out and number the people. Now, remember, God uses temptation in our lives for a couple of reasons. Remember, he allowed Jesus to be tempted. Why? Because the temptation of Jesus would prove that he was the Son of God. It would prove his unyielding obedience to God. Temptation always does one of two things in our lives. It either proves our spiritual growth, or it proves our need for more spiritual growth. And too often it's the latter. See, we need to understand that if we have no opposition, that we're never going to find out really how strong or how weak our faith and our obedience to the Lord is. And so God allows Satan to come and to tempt us. On this day, David's faith proved to be rather feeble. See, at this time in the nation's history, Israel had gone through a season of victory. They'd gone through a time when, well, things were going great. And if you read the few chapters before this chapter, you'll notice that they've won victory after victory after victory. And so now they're kind of in a condition of being sort of proud about themselves, a little bit puffed up. And they had forgotten why they were prosperous. They had forgotten why they were strong. Has this ever happened in your life, where God takes you through a season of spiritual victory and suddenly one day you wake up and you're just a little bit proud and a little bit cocky and a little bit lazy spiritually because, you know, you've arrived now. You've conquered some things in your life that you'd struggle with. But now, hey, it's all behind me. Hey, we would do well to remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 where Paul says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." And King David is about to fall. Satan comes along and tempts him to take a census, to count the people, to see how big his army is. He wants to see just how big and how powerful King David is. "I'm the man. I got this big army. We're winning lots of victories." Now, taking a census was strictly forbidden by the law, unless God ordered it. And from time to time, God did. But in ancient cultures, you got to understand, you only counted things that belonged to you. When you start counting something, it implies that this is mine. Now, we do that same thing today. I mean, I don't walk up to you and say, "Hey, let me have your wallet. I want to see how much money you got. I want to count your money." No, I count my own money. You count your money. I don't count your money. It belongs to you. See, not a whole lot has changed. But see, David, in this moment, was tempted to think it all belonged to him. And in verse 3 we read, "And so Joab said to the king, 'Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than they are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel." David finds himself on a path of disobedience. He's about to commit a terrible, terrible sin against God. And yet, God throws up this huge red flag right in front of his face. God warns him through Joab. Look at what Joab says. Joab says, why, David, do you want to do this? And David ignores the advice of a trusted friend. Joab was David's lifelong ally. He was his counselor and his friend. He was commander of his army. He had proven his devotion to David through years of battle and difficulty. And yet, in this moment, David totally ignores his advice and his observations about his life. Joab even asked David the tough question, the question of motive. He says, David, why does my lord the king desire this thing? In other words, David, are you thinking about it? Are you examining your motives? Why are you wanting to do this? Guys, do you have a friend who will speak into your life this way? Do you have somebody that you listen to? Do you have a Joab in your life? I think many of us don't. I think oftentimes we isolate ourselves, as a matter of fact, because we don't want a Joab in our life. We don't want somebody who will peer into our hearts and into our lives and ask us the tough questions. And yet, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desires, and he rages against all wise judgment. Ultimately, this is the reason that we isolate ourselves, isn't it? It's because we want to do what we want to do. We want to do our own desires. We don't want somebody saying, no, you shouldn't do that. We don't want somebody coming along and questioning our motives, even when we know our motives are less than pure. And this was the fatal error of the king. God putting that red flag in his life, but he chose to ignore the advice of those around him. Are you ignoring the advice of those who love and care for you? Those people that God has put in your life, like your spouse. And oh, don't we hate it when our spouse comes confronting us with truth? Or maybe our parents. And let's face it, teenagers, you hate it when your parents come and say, hey, do you think you're really doing the right thing here? Or your pastor or your friends. So often they see the weaknesses in your life that you overlook. They see the things that you're blind to. And we'll talk a little later about blind spots in our lives. But David had one right here. And so in verses 5 through 8, we won't read them, but they go on the path. They tell us about the path that they go on to take the census. But then in verse 9, we read, then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. And so David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. David's heart was like a stone until the census was done. Until Joab started reading the numbers back to him. He had no guilt or remorse, but in that moment, when all of a sudden he realized this general is reading him back numbers, he goes, wow, what have I done? And here is where we see why God called David a man after his own heart. It wasn't because he lacked sin. He had a lot of sinful experiences. It wasn't his purpose. He was no stranger to moral failure. No, it was reaction to his failure that revealed just why God loved him. It revealed his heart and his love for God. See, when he sees his sin, when he's suddenly confronted with it, his heart breaks. And he instantly confesses his sin as an act of repentance. And then he seeks God's forgiveness with all that's within him. And in that moment, when his sin became so apparent to him, his lips burst out in confession, I have sinned against you, God. Guys, God does not measure our heart by our perfection. Thank goodness he doesn't. He knows that we're but flesh. He knows how weak we are, but he measures our heart by our willingness to confess. This is what John tells us over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, it's the proud heart that refuses to admit wrong. It's the rebellious heart that stands opposed to God, refusing to admit that I'm the problem. It's the person with a love for God in his heart that is quick to confess and quick to admit that he's the problem. See, confession is simply a willingness to agree with God about us. It's a willingness to say, yes, I have blown it. I'm the one who's wrong. It's the person who can say, God, you're not the problem. I am. That's all confession is. And David saw his sin and he was quick to say, Lord, it's me again. I've blown it. Now, this does bring up an important observation. I want you to notice how David was blind to his sin until the deed was done and until the results showed up. Because I've found that too often we're blind to the sins in our lives until when? Until the consequence starts slapping us in the face. And then all of a sudden we realize, oh no, what have I done? I believe that the biggest blind spots in our lives often correlate with our strengths, with those things that we're most powerful with. See, David was a man of great faith. He had great confidence in God's ability to work through him. If you don't believe that, go back and read the story of David and Goliath again. David believed with all of his heart that God could do great things in his life, but this strength could easily cross over in David's life and become pride and become self-confidence. See, he could easily cross over from having his finding his strength in God to waking up a little bit in the flesh and thinking, well, it's me. And he wanders just a little bit away from God, a little distance from God, and he starts thinking it's about himself. And he's blind to it. This is where we can all be blind. Our greatest strength becomes our area of greatest danger when we wander just a little ways from God and into our flesh. What is your area of greatest strength? What is that part of your life where you just know that God has blessed you and God empowers you and he uses you in the lives of other people? That's the area where you need to be careful. Because there's a sinful counterpart that lurks just around the corner when we let ourselves get off in the flesh. See, boldness in speech can become an uncontrolled tongue. The gift of mercy for others can become the enabler. The gift of discernment becomes a critical spirit. Wisdom quickly becomes arrogance. And the one with the gift of giving can become the manipulator. And the gifted leader can become the controlling tyrant. We all have blind spots in our lives, guys. And this is why we need a Joab. We need someone who knows us and is willing to speak into our life, and we have to be willing to listen. Do you have one in your life today? If not, let me encourage you to find one. Chances are you do. You just don't like them. Verse 11. Now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of plague in the land? Now consider and see what answer I shall take back to him who sent me. How many of you guys remember that show, Let's Make a Deal? That's sort of what God does to David right here. He says, David, I got a deal for you. Do you want what's behind box number one, box number two, or box number three? And in this case, all the prizes were bad. There was no winner here. God says to David, look, I'm going to let you choose what comes to the nation. Do you want 7 years of famine? Do you want 3 months of being overrun by your enemies? Or 3 days of deadly plague? David, you pick your poison. I don't know about you guys, but I'm really glad God does not do that to us. But here's God's point to David and to us. Sin always has accompanying consequences. Thankfully, God doesn't often give us a choice in what those consequences will be, but we have to understand they're always there. Even at times we don't see them, eventually they catch up to us, because Paul tells us in Galatians, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. There are no free passes when it comes to sin. But look closely, and let's see why God gave David this choice. I think this is important. Verse 14, and David said to Gad, I am in great distress. And you know what? I can really believe that at that moment. He was in pretty bad distress, as I would be. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. So David chooses door number three. And when it swings open, a plague comes upon the land. But let's think about the result of each one of these choices for David, because this is important. What if David had chosen box number one? What if David had chosen the 7 years of famine? Well, first it would have meant a long-term, it would have had a long-term devastating effect on the nation Israel. But you know what? It would have probably had very little effect upon David and his family. The people would have made sure that he was taken care of. He was the king. What about door number two? Again, the direct effect would have been, well, a number of his army soldiers, brave soldiers, would have died, and probably some innocent civilians. But you know what? His family, well, the family of the king, they would have been safe within the confines of the palace. The people would have made sure of that. The heart of David is revealed in the fact that he chose the only one of these three things that could have directly affected both him and his family. Guys, you see, there is no one saved during a plague. And David knew this. David's true heart of repentance is seen in his choice here. He's very willing to suffer personally for the sin he's committed. He wasn't trying to dodge things. He wasn't trying to say, okay, you know, I know this is going to be bad, but what's going to be best for me here? But how many times do you and I think that way? When we consider the consequences of our sin, do we try to hide? And do we try to get out? Oh, other people around us may pay the price, but we don't want to pay the price. We want to stay safe in our palace. Here's the principle, guys. True repentance is seen in our willingness to accept the problems and the pain and the loss caused by our sin. True repentance doesn't duck for cover. A real repentant heart stands and says, okay, Lord, I'm willing. But you know, today, sadly, so many people are more than willing to let other people suffer for their bad choices. They manage to protect themselves from the pain. Guys, that is not repentance. David's choice made the pain as short as it could possibly be for the people, while at the same time not protecting him. A true heart of repentance there we see in David. The story continues. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arnon, the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people, and he said, "Surely I have sinned, and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house." Again, guys, here we see the heart of a leader. Here we see the heart of repentance. He's interceding for the people and he's saying, "God, protect them. Put your judgment on me." When was the last time we prayed a prayer like that? When was the last time we stepped up and said, "God, oh please, let the pain come to me"? But see, this is an example of what the New Testament calls fruits of repentance. David's repentance, it takes action. It takes responsibility. And that's what repentance is all about. Look at verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunu the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming towards him. And so Arunah went out, and he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Arunah has given to the king." And Arunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." David had sinned. He had repented. He had accepted the consequences of his sin. But what was the next step for David? And this is important. David had to build a place for worship. See, this was God's goal all along. He wanted to bring David and the nation back to a place of worship, back to a heart of worship. God's heart was not to see the people suffer. This is what we think sometimes. We think God was all about the punishment. God was all about, man, like he enjoyed seeing the plague. He enjoyed seeing the people die. And that's not true at all. What God was about, what this all was about, was to bring the people back to a place of worship. He took King David from a place of haughtiness to a place of brokenness. He took him from a place of self-exaltation to back down on his knees before a holy, loving God. This was the heart of God. This was what he was trying to accomplish. Somehow through the years, so many people read this story and they walk away with the attitude, "Wow, look at how mean God was." And we focus on the plague and we focus on the pain. But that's not the point at all. The point of this story is how God wants to bring prideful, rebellious, sinful people back to a place of worship. That's what the story's about. And why? Because the altar of worship, well, that's the place where God can bless us. That's the place where God can bring safety back onto our lives. That's the place of joy and peace. That's the place God created us to be, at a place of worship. How long has it been since you truly bowed your heart and your knee before your heavenly Father? See, David's heart longed to be back to that place. As David looked around and he saw the judgment, he longed to build an altar. And so he found a place and he built the altar at the threshing floor of Arunah. Now, this threshing floor was located on top of Mount Moriah, which is an interesting spot in the Bible. A number of important things happen at the top of Mount Moriah. You remember, this is the place where God supplied the sacrifice for Abraham. When he had told him to go up and offer his son, and then he stopped him, he said, God will provide a sacrifice. That was up on Mount Moriah. This would be the place later where David would have his son Solomon build a temple for his God. And lastly, this would be the place where Jesus would be crucified on a Roman cross. It all happened there on Mount Moriah. Notice he builds the altar where? At the place where the judgment stopped. And where did it stop? At the cross of Jesus. At the place where the cross would be. And this is why you and I are here today, guys. It's because Jesus made a way on Mount Moriah for us to go from a sinful, rebellious state back to a place of worship. We don't have to build an altar today. God has already built one. It's the cross of Jesus. All we've got to do is come to that altar of worship. And this morning, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you feel like your sin has been, or how difficult the repentance has been, or how difficult the consequences have been, don't stop there. Come on back to the place of worship. But see, that's the struggle, isn't it? Because when we get caught up in the guilt of our sin and the pain of our repentance and the harshness sometimes of those consequences, we feel like I don't deserve to go back to that place of worship. I can't go back. I've let God down too much. I've failed too great. And yet God is trying to tell us that we have to find our way back to the place of worship, because that is what it's all about. It's not about just repentance. It's not about just accepting responsibility and confession. It's about finding your way back to worship. I want to close this morning with one last thought. You'll notice that Arnu, he quickly offered to the king the land and the oxen for the sacrifice. But look at David's response. Verse 24, then the king said to Arnu, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David quickly responds to the offer by saying thanks, but no thanks. David wasn't going to offer a cheap, cost-free worship. Many people today want to do that, though, don't they? They want a worship experience that doesn't cost them anything. It doesn't cost them financially. It doesn't cost them time with their family or away from home. It doesn't cost them, you know, their hobbies. It doesn't cost them their behavior changes that they need to make. It doesn't cost them socially. They don't want it to cost them friendships or social relationships, even when those old friendships are hurting their relationship with God. But guys, unfortunately, there is no such thing as cost-free worship. Cost-free worship is just that. It's worthless. Jesus told us, he said, you want to come to me? Count the cost. Count the cost of what it's going to take to come and follow me, to experience true faith and true worship. It's going to cost you something. It's going to require change. And change is always costly. You remember the rich young ruler? He was a person who wanted cost-free worship. He came to Jesus one day and he asked the right question. He said, Lord, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord reeled off a few of the Ten Commandments. And he said, well, I've done all those. I've been good. I've been a good boy. I am a fine young man. I am one of your best. And Jesus peered deep into his heart and he saw a problem. There was something keeping this young man from truly being able to follow him. And so the Lord said to him in Luke 18, verse 22, Jesus heard these things and he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Guys, the cost of true worship is giving up anything that we love more than we love God. It's being willing to pay a price. It's being willing to be more committed to Jesus than I am to the things of this world. For this man, it was going to cost him his money. Because, see, that was the thing that he loved more than he loved Jesus. That was the thing he trusted more than he trusted God. That was the thing he was more devoted to than he would ever be devoted to Jesus. Is there something in your life that you're more devoted to than you are to the Lord? Is there something that you cling on to that you won't let go of? See, that's what it's going to cost us to experience true worship. I think many of us come on Sunday morning really wanting a cost-free worship. Because it's part of our culture. It's part of our society. We think worship exists for us. And so we come thinking, well, what am I going to get out of this? How happy is this going to make me? What's God going to do for me? Pastor, what do you got to offer me? Guys, that's not the experience David was looking for. David was prepared to build an altar, but that altar had to cost him something because he wasn't going to come to God for what he could get out of it. He was only going to come to God in worship if it cost him to get there. And look at verse 25. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And so the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. David built an altar of worship, and God healed him, and God forgave him, and God healed the nation, and God forgave the nation. But that altar cost him. He knew it needed to. Now, understand something. The forgiveness didn't cost David anything. Just as your forgiveness doesn't cost you anything. We don't come here today doing penance so that we can somehow pay God back for our forgiveness. But our worship will cost us something. Don't kid yourself. If you want to be truly devoted to the Lord, if you want to truly bow your knee to God today, it will cost you. It will cost you. Because there is no such thing as a cost-free sacrifice. There is no such thing as a cost-free worship. God wants to bring us to a place of true worship. And maybe you've wandered. Maybe this has been a hard week or a hard month or a hard year. And you kind of got it sidetracked a little bit. And now you've come and you have experienced repentance. You've asked for forgiveness. You've been willing to face the consequences. But guys, don't stop there. God invites us back to the altar, to the place of worship, because that is what he's created us for. And that's not free. It'll always cost us something. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor James Chapman. If you enjoy the message, you can access more Pastor James' teaching ministry by visiting calvarycsm.org.